Take your Bibles tonight and go with me on the heels of our soul-winning class and everything involved there. I kind of want to follow up on something that I did last year and make you aware of a couple of things and hope this would be a help. There's a number of different ways that you can invest yourself in reaching others for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have several track racks. One of them is downstairs. One of them is kind of on the back side here of the welcome area. And we have a number of different ones that are investing themselves to create new tracks, new different ways that we can publish the good news of Christ. And I want to walk through several things with you tonight. I want to make you aware of an individual. Maybe you've heard of this individual. He used to be in a black and white television show. And in days gone by, TV was not in color or high def. It was in black and white. And most often on very small screens. And some of you would remember those days, and some of you would remember the gentleman that I'm going to bring up tonight. In the early 1960s, there was a television show called Andy Griffith. And as soon as I say Andy Griffith, so many of you would immediately recognize, oh, I remember those episodes, I can name those episodes. And so you'd know everything that went on in each of the points and seasons and everything like this. But there's something that stood out about his nature as the sheriff of Mayberry. And what stood out was that he was the sheriff that did not carry a gun. He did not carry a gun. And there's something that stood out about his deputy. Now, I know that you'll shoot all different kinds of comments at me, and you'll say, okay, this stood out to me, this stood out to me, this stood out to me. But in reference to Andy, the sheriff that did not carry a firearm, we recognize that there was something quite interesting about Barney. Deputy Fife. Deputy Fife did carry a firearm, but there was something unique about that firearm. What was unique about that firearm? He had no bullets in the firearm, and he had one bullet in the pocket. All right? So you're saying, Pastor, that there was a town in North Carolina in which the sheriff did not carry a firearm, and the deputy carried a firearm with no bullets. What in the world kind of town would that be? What kind of a county would that be? You'd have to say, well, the crime rate must be astronomical. And they did have crime waves. They had individuals that were always trying to rob their bank. They had individuals that were always trying to break out of their jail. They had individuals that were checking themselves in and out because of public intoxication. But in the end, we always remember that the deputy carried a firearm with no bullets. He did have one bullet in his pocket, right? But boy, the inevitable would take place if he ever loaded that one bullet into his firearm. And what would happen? It would always go off. It probably hit somewhere around his leg. It went into the floor. It went into the ceiling. If there was a time that he finally had the opportunity to load the bullet, it would go off at the most inopportune time. You say, Pastor, what in the world does this have to do with our focus tonight? Oh, nothing. I just wanted to rehearse some of Andy Griffith. No. I think most of us as believers are much like Deputy Fife. We have the ability to carry something very powerful, but we're not prepared with any bullets. And so if the time arose and someone said, hey, is that Deputy Fife's gun? Nobody was worried about it because the rumor passed that there were no bullets in his gun, and so they didn't fear that firearm because, hey, no problem, there's no bullets in it. If I went around tonight and I spoke with all of our law enforcement men and women and I asked them, hey, be honest, when you're on duty, Do you have any real bullets in the firearm? I'm fairly certain that all of them would say, not only do I have bullets, but I'm prepared to be able to use the firearm in a proper way to defend life. I bring all of that up because I believe that in many cases, and I include myself because I've shared a recent story, I think, with you or with our staff. We had a recent opportunity, and I won't go into great detail on it, but my wife and I and our son were with an individual on a tour, and this person took special time with us and was showing us some different things, and we had probably about a half hour to walk with this individual and just to talk and rehearse their background and everything like this. And as we got ready to dismiss or depart from one another, I thought, man, I've got no bullets. This is a prime opportunity for me to be able to give something to this person because I've spent the last half hour, 45 minutes with them. They know that I'm a pastor, and I'm going to say to them, be warmed and filled, have a great day. And I had no bullets, if you would. And I thought to myself, how often has that happened where I've been in a location and I've had no opportunity or I've not taken the opportunity to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? I did this in a different way last year, but I want to rehearse some things with you and just have you see exactly from the scriptures what takes place. If you'll go to John chapter 3 with me, John chapter 3, again, please keep in mind, in the service tonight, this is a number of believers that have walked through a class that teaches them how to lead other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not our goal to make people Baptists. Baptists do not go to heaven by default. It's not our goal to make them join a political party. It's not our goal to have them become more moral in their life or have greater levels of character. We simply want to tell them what the Bible says about eternal life. John chapter 3, do you remember the story here in John chapter 3? The Bible says that a religious man came to Christ by night. The religious man came to Christ and was inquiring of the Lord Jesus Christ as to his status, his role, and what Jesus could tell him about the afterlife. The Bible says in verse number 1, there was a man of the Pharisees, an extremely ardent religious man, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. He feared what others might think of him if they saw him coming to Jesus. And they said unto him, Rabbi, and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If we were to take the time, which we won't tonight, if we were to take the time, you'd walk down through this chapter and you'd see Jesus Christ's interaction with a man that was extremely moral, had high character, was very religious, but he was lost. And of course, we have the famous verse here in John chapter 3 and verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, salvation is not found in me. It is not found in my ordination. It is not found in attendance in this facility. It is not found in the door sign that is over the doorpost of your church. This man clearly was religious, and yet he was not born again. Is it quite possible that we will interact with some religious people in our community here in Northern Virginia? Yes. Religion abounds, and it runs the gamut, and it comes by all different names. So we have this example in John chapter 3. Now go with me to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, we have a much different individual that came and heard from Christ. John chapter 4, again, this might have been a coincidence from her vantage point, but it was not a coincidence from Jesus' vantage point. He planned to interact with this lady. Again, this is the story of the woman at the well. You're probably very familiar with it. Jesus said in verse number 4 that he must needs go through Samaria. Samaritans hated Jews. Jews hated Samaritans. They had no commerce between the two. And Jesus determined that he was going to go through Samaria because he had an appointment with this woman. And the woman came to the well to draw water, and he approaches her. And the Bible says in verse number 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water." That's not a surprise. Again, if we were to go through the remaining part of the story, we would find that this is not a religious person. This is an individual that is as far away from church activities as you can imagine. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ deals with her with the same truth that he dealt with the religious man. Truth in John chapter 3, ye must be born again. Truth in John chapter 4, ye must be born again. It is interesting that the religious individuals converted, John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Christ. It's interesting that in John chapter 4, this extremely wicked lady comes to Christ. She goes out, she brings her friendships and the individuals that she knows, she brings them out to hear from Christ, and she says, "Let me introduce you to a man that told me all things about the nature of my life." Same principle in evangelism, same truth. But in one chapter, Jesus shares it with a religious man. In the next chapter, with an individual that was as far away from religion as you can believe. Well, let's go to another one. Look with me, if you would, in Acts. Flip over to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3. We often believe that the issue of leading someone to Christ is a daunting task, and only an individual with a seminarian degree can lead someone else to Christ. Or only someone on a church staff or Christian school staff or whatever, but it's got to be someone with that kind of an education or Bible education. But in truth, every believer can win someone to the Lord. In Acts chapter 3, we find another scenario. Look what the Bible says here in chapter 3, verse number 1. "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." It's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." So he's asking for any kind of change that they might be able to give. He's there every day. Do we see people like this all over the area? There are not many stoplights that we stop at that don't have someone at the crossroads asking for funding. Verse number 3, "Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them." Now, these next words are depressing for this man. "Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." I was speaking with the ladies that are some of the ladies that deal with the phone calls that we receive at the church for help on different needs. And I told them, just say, "Hello, this is the Fairfax Baptist Temple. Silver and gold have I none." And see if they stay on the other end of the line. But here's a man that is lame and in need of help. He views his need as though it's monetary. But in truth, his main need is not monetary. His main need is spiritual. And through this story, again, if we took time to read it all out, God changes him physically and spiritually. He's converted. Okay, so let's look at these types of people. Religious people. Do we interact with any religious people in our world today? I mean, everyday life, do you interact with any religious people? Do you interact with any people that are, frankly, living a life of immorality? Like the woman there at the well in John chapter 4. Is there anyone that you have in the surrounding cubicles, in the office, and where you reside? Anyone that you might say, now that individual has a reputation that's less than stellar? Do we find anybody that is perhaps maimed from birth? Do we come across anyone like this? Let's turn to just one more, and I'm only using a couple of examples. But go with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, they are seeing tremendous things take place. By the way, if I could insert this promo, join us on Wednesday nights. If you're not in the habit of coming on Wednesday nights, it's no problem. You can start the habit this Wednesday night. And it only takes a few weeks in a row, and you'll make it a habit. You'll be here. Lord willing, this coming Wednesday night, we start a new series. We begin in Acts chapter 13. We're going to study the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. So do not miss it. There's some great stuff found in these missionary journeys. So join us on Wednesday nights. This is the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 16. They're having tremendous results. There are all kinds of converts, but the wicked individuals are stirred up. They're exceedingly mad. An individual comes to Christ, and it hurts the bottom dollar of a man that was of significant wealth, and so he has Paul and Silas thrown into jail. Brother McGuire and Brother Mike did not begin the Bible study fellowship soul-winning class with the news that if the class members joined up, they could be thrown into jail. Come on board! We're only 1 week away from being arrested for what we do. Well, Paul and Silas were arrested for preaching and teaching the truth. But there was a point to their incarceration. The point of their incarceration was to take them to an individual that stood in need of Christ. An individual that perhaps would have never listened to them if he had met them in door-to-door visitation. But this individual finds himself as the jailkeeper, and the Bible says, verse number 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands loosed. Okay, what's going to happen in a jail setting when all the prisoners are now suddenly released from their shackles and the doors are open? Everybody's going to be like, hey, I'm getting out of here. But unbelievably, no one departs, no one leaves. Everyone's right where they were. The jailer comes out with the assumption that now everybody is left, and because everybody's left that's been under my care, I'm going to surely be put to death, so I'll save them the time, and I'll take my life before someone else has the chance to do it. And Paul comes out as he has raised that Roman short sword, and he has drawn it and placed it at his chest, and he's ready to drive it through his own chest and commit suicide. And the Apostle Paul says, don't stop. Wait. And the jailer says, why? And we find down here that he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. I just want to rehearse these things with you because I want to draw it to a point that I believe that every one of us can take the gospel, and everywhere we go, it can be fully prepared with the right ammunition. And I think more times than not, it's not just that we're afraid to say something, it's that we're not prepared to say something. We don't say anything because we're nervous about where it might go. The other night, my son and I were driving into our neighborhood. There's only a few houses in our neighborhood, and as we're driving in, I saw two young men walking in tandem, white shirts, dark pants, dark ties. I knew that it was not Brother McGuire and Brother Mike. And so I was preemptive in my strike because I did not want to wait around for them to knock on my door. And so I pulled up right beside them, and I proceeded to have a brief conversation. Are we prepared when the opportunity hits? All four of the scenarios that I've given to you tonight, the religious man, the unrighteous lady, the lame man, the jailer in his place of business, all of them heard the same good news of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But the people that they talked to were ready to give the gospel. So let me encourage you tonight. The soul-winning class is given to teach you how to be ready. That's why we want to have it. That's why we want to do it. We want to have those goods. We want to put tools in your tool belt. We want to put bullets into the gospel gun that they might be sent out. Let me walk through just a couple of things and give you a couple of things and encourage you on several levels. Again, none of these are magical. None of these just, it's easy. But out in the back, we have a thank you track. Think with me for a moment. How many of you ever, through the course of a week, eat in a location in which you're supposed to be leaving a tip? Now, please, do not leave this if you do not leave a tip. I'll give you a tip, all right. Here's your track. Okay. On a given week, you may eat once, twice, three times out in a location, and you have the opportunity to interact with that waiter or waitress for a significant period of time. Maybe they do everything correctly, maybe they don't do everything correctly, but you have the opportunity to interact with them. You get their name, you might hear a little bit about them. Brother Farrell and I were in a location and had lunch this week, and he was there before me, and so he struck up the conversation with the individual and had a long conversation in giving her the truth of the gospel. But right here on the front, it says thank you. How can you be mad when someone thanks you? And that's exactly what this says right there on the front, thank you. When you open this up, it's just the gospel message. It's just the gospel message. It tells the name of our church on the back, has a map. But basically what we're doing is every single time we're eating in a location where I'm going to interact with a waiter, waitress, I'm going to leave this because it is the gospel. And it has the truth of the saving grace of Christ. On a given week, how many different waiters and waitresses do you suppose that all of us interact with? 50? 60? So really, we should be going through a great number of these tracks, because we ought to be thanking those that serve with us. Maybe you've got the opportunity to go a little bit further with them. We've got a couple of different tracks. Heaven, you can know for sure. Heaven, you can know for sure. And then the other one, how to get to heaven from anywhere. Maybe there's cause for a connection on some kind of advice on how to get to a location or whatever. But you're seeking to help them know for sure that they can go to heaven. You know, there are many man-made religions in which you can't know for sure. And they'll tell you, well, we're not really sure how you get there and not really sure if you'll arrive there and everything like that. But you know what? In truth, you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Maybe it's a physician that you're dealing with. Maybe it's the attending nurse. But you'd leave this with him. You say, okay, I've got interactions there. Let me go to another one. Maybe it's just a simple invite. We have the Fairfax Baptist Temple track, and it says, be our guest on Sunday. And you just go by them and say, hey, let me tell you a little bit about our church. We'd love the opportunity to host you this coming Sunday. I'd love the opportunity to sit with you. If you come in, if you're going to be able to make it, I'll greet you at the door and direct you there. Normally, when I'm on door-to-door visitation, I'm not sure if this is the phrasing that they use, but one of the very first things I say is, do you have a home church that you regularly attend? And if they say yes, I say, well, okay, all right, let me just tell you, we're from this church. If they say no, then I'm going to encourage them, hey, come and see us. But I'm introducing them to a church. There will be people that you come across that have no concept of church. We had a lady when I first came here as the pastor. I remember it very well. I think Miss Helen might have interacted with her. She came off the parkway and intended to turn left. Now think with me for a moment. She came off the parkway and she intended to turn left. We know the two establishments that are down going left. If you don't know, drive back there sometime. But there are two so-called churches that are off to the left. She did not take a left, she took a right. And she came into us. And she sat right down front for the entirety of the service. Thinking that she was at one of those two locations, she sits here in the services. And I think it was Miss Helen, if I'm not mistaken, that came to me during the offering or something and says, "Pastor, she thinks she's over at the other place." And I'm like, "Well, let's pray." Because they would have a very different view of heaven and how to get there. What an opportunity to invite someone to church and to have them here. Well, maybe it goes a little bit further. Maybe you've got an opportunity with someone and you can spend just a little bit more. We have some that are more involved. This one is a little bit longer track, a little bit more involved. It says the perfect gift. Maybe at Christmas time you're going to send out Christmas cards and you've got friends and loved ones that do not know the Lord. But at Christmas time or at birthdays and so forth, you have the opportunity to share with them the perfect gift. One of the ones that I really love is this one that's been created, and it actually folds right in half, and it's very, very easy to carry in your wallet. On the outside, it says, "Come join me at my church." On the inside, it has the plan of salvation, how to get to heaven. And then on the back, it kind of details for them the nature of our church and times and everything like this. But I tell you what, this is so easy to carry. This is so easy to have with you. And this is part of what I was so convicted about with that individual that I spent about 45 minutes with, and then I left nothing in her hand when I departed. You know, even if you go through a metal detector, you can take this kind of bullet, okay? You can have this with you. And again, maybe this would be used where you are interacting with someone at the gas pump. Maybe you go in to pay for the cost or price of your gasoline and everything like this, and you just leave them this little, it's about a business card size, but a tremendous way to give out the gospel. Then maybe you've got a little bit longer with someone, and we've got these nice, helpful booklets called God's Bridge to Eternal Life. And this really walks through the entire plan of salvation. I'd recommend that you have one of these in your car, in your truck, somewhere close by. Have one in your Bible. Maybe you have one in your purse. This is always an opportunity. Now don't miss this, folks. Don't ask the waiter or waitress to sit down at the table and walk them through this whole thing, okay? That's probably not going to be helpful for their role at the restaurant. But if you have time, and if you have the opportunity to spend more time with someone and they're inquiring, you have the opportunity to say, "Well, let me show you what the Bible says about eternal life." And this is an excellent, it has wonderful diagrams in it. It's an excellent, excellent piece. So everybody should have at least one of these. Everybody should have at least a dozen of these. And everybody should have at least three or four of these. So now you got your pocketbook full, ladies, right? And then there's one more card that we've put on really nice cardstock here. It's called a Spiritual Credo Survey. I received this from a gentleman by the name of Rich Tozier. He has been a speaker at Christian camps, and I've heard him several times. He spoke here in July of 16, I believe, and he put together 10 questions that you can ask to be able to open the door with that person you're talking to. And just walks down through different things to see where they are spiritually. It'd be wise if everyone had one of these in their wallet. You know, I can stick this in my wallet, and it's easy to have with me. And if I ever get stuck about an open door with someone, boy, I tell you what, this opens a lot of doors, and you'll find out quite a bit. And if you're able to get through all the questions, it is interesting because it draws them to an understanding or a point where they either know that they're saved or they recognize, you know what? What you're telling me about, I've never experienced in my heart. So let me challenge you tonight, as we dismiss tonight in just a little bit. I hope that everybody would go by and get one of these and put it in your wallet, read through that. You say, "Pastor, I don't even know all the right answers to these questions." Well, let's study them out. That's the nature of this soul-winning class. I would pray that all of us have a few of these on hand. And you know what? By God's grace, I don't want that circumstance to happen to me again, where I have that kind of time with an individual and I left them nothing related to how they can know for sure that they're on their way to heaven. We would look at Barney Fife and we'd say, oh my goodness, what kind of a deputy would go around with a firearm that has no bullets in it? But I tell you what, are we not really in that same boat so often as believers, where we have ammunition that we can use? Maybe we don't have all the answers. Maybe someone, you know, stumps us on some matter. But the bottom line is we can take the goods, and we can surely invest ourselves in being soul conscious, because we have people all around us that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you to these men. Thank you for the investment that each of the men and ladies made in the class. And I pray that we as an FBT church family will look for ways to give out the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer.